Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank God for the word of God. Thank God for the word of life. Hallelujah. God's word is powerful. God's word is alive forevermore. Praise God. God's word is powerful. God's word is life-changing. God's word brings clarity. Amen. The entrance of the word of God brings light and understanding to the simple. I welcome you to another episode of Every Day with Jesus podcast. And we've been studying Bible truths concerning the local church. Bible truths concerning the local church. Praise God. The local church is God's idea, God's design, God's structure for order, discipline, instruction, training, discipleship, and accountability. The local church is not a man-made concept of the 21st century by church leaders who are trying to manipulate members. Praise God. It is God's intention. Hallelujah. It was God who designed the idea of the local church. So we have the church universal, but then we have local assemblies across the nations. Praise God. For the purpose of discipleship and accountability. I've been stressing that word, discipleship, or those two words, discipleship and accountability, for a reason. That is exactly the reason for the local church. Praise God. Look at Matthew 28 now. And then we began to survey through the book of 1 Timothy. The last time we saw areas where many people may not even pay attention to, that the church, the local church, seeks is meant to address. Amen. Is meant to seek to address. Hallelujah. In the conduct of the saints. So we'll get back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. But then, look at Matthew 28. You know, we began by seeing... We began this teaching by saying that the church was not present in the Gospels. While Jesus was doing the work of ministry, was on the face of the earth, walking the dusty streets of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all that, the church was not present. So Jesus spoke about his church in futuristic terms. Amen. He says, I'll build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And we've seen from the word of God that Jesus was talking about the outcome of his resurrection. That is, the gates of Hades will not be able to stop him from rising from the dead and building his church. So we are not marching against the gates of Hades. Hallelujah. But brethren, let's begin to assault the gates of Hades. Let's march towards it. Let's fight. Let's press. No, we are not pressing towards the gates of Hades. It's behind us. Hallelujah. Jesus already gave us victory over the gates of Hades and hell in his redemption, in his resurrection. He triumphed over it. Hallelujah. And gave us the victory. Praise God. So the church was not present in the ministry of Christ. The church was in the future. The church was born on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came. Hallelujah. But listen, there was something in the ministry of Christ. There was something present in the Gospels. Though the church was not in the Gospels, something was present in the Gospels that was meant to be a pattern or an example of how the church of Jesus was going to operate. And that stuff I present to you at Matthew 28. Look at this now. Matthew 28. Glory to God. Hallelujah. From verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So he says, make disciples of all the nations and teach them. Hallelujah. The Greek word translated disciples, the Greek word translated make disciples, is the word that means to enroll as a scholar. Hallelujah. To enroll as a scholar. To turn men to students. Hallelujah. It means to teach. That's why the KJV translation says, go into the world and teach all the nations. Amen. So a vital aspect of discipleship is teaching. A major tool for discipleship, the most prominent element in discipleship, is teaching. Hallelujah. Make them students, disciples. Praise God. Verse 20, teaching them. Have you seen that again? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The word observe there means to help them keep an eye upon it. Praise God. Make them hold fast and lay hold and watch and keep their eyes on it. That is, their focus should be on the doctrine that I've commanded you, that I've handed over to you. Praise God. You must help them keep their eyes, their focus on the truth. That's what we do in discipleship. We help the saints keep their focus on the truth of Christ. The church is not a place where we fan to flames the distractions of men. The church is not a place where we fan to flames the distractions of men. Men are already distracted by the world, by their lust, by their desires for other things. The church is a place where we help them keep their eyes upon the doctrine of Christ. That's the word observe. Praise God. And how do we do it? By teaching. That means the content of our teaching, the content of our messages must be the doctrine of Christ. Praise God. So, I said the church was not in the ministry of Christ, but there was something present in the ministry of Christ, which is meant to be, or which was meant to serve as a pattern of how the church of Jesus would operate post-resurrection. And what is that? Discipleship. Hallelujah. Discipleship. So, the church of Jesus had been prepared for discipleship through the training and Jesus' emphasis on discipleship in his own ministry. Praise God. Men were not referred to as sons of God or children of God in the ministry of Christ, but they were disciples. They were men under training and discipline, instruction. They were men that were being taught. Glory to God. There was discipleship. So, they had received the kind of training they were meant to replicate in the church. Hallelujah. They had received the kind of training they were meant to go replicate in the church post-resurrection. Discipleship was a prominent thing found in the ministry of Christ. Hallelujah. And Luke chapter 6 verse 40, Jesus says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but he that is perfectly trained shall be like him." He that is perfectly trained shall be like him. Because in discipleship, what we are doing is we are getting men trained. Hallelujah. We are receiving training. Praise God. And listen, this is the essence of the local church. Jesus says, go into the world and make disciples. That is what we do when we gather together as a church. That is the prominent activity found in the local church. Discipleship. Training. Men feeling the burdens and the pangs and the stress, amen, of education. Praise God. Do you know how you feel when you go to school? Praise God. Do you know how you feel when you go to school as a student? You know, there's the sense of I'm receiving training, I'm receiving education, I'm being taught. It's laborious. It involves diligence. It involves the use of your time and effort. It involves dedication. Praise God. You feel the burden of training. Hallelujah. These days, people just stroll into church like fans of music stars. Just get into church to applaud somebody, a superstar somewhere. Pastor comes on the stage. Everybody, woo. And then we are clapping our hands. Hallelujah. Pastor drops a, you know, drops a rhyme. Everybody, woo. Do you see that? Praise God. That's not church. Hallelujah. That's not church. Church is a place where you come in to receive training, instruction. Hallelujah. You don't go there to applaud people. You don't go there to look for what is impressive. Amen. As though you are being entertained. No. It's a place where you receive training. So there's a model of church today that is more about entertainment. Where people just come in to have a nice time. Amen. There's the model of church that is built on discipleship, which is the Bible model. Where people come in as students. Students receiving training and nurture. Hallelujah. Receiving training and instruction. Where you feel the burden of spiritual training and education, spiritual tutorage. Glory to God. When last did you see people applauding their lecturer in a lecture theater before in the university? When last did you see that? Have you ever seen it before? For me, I've never seen it. All my life, all the time I've spent in the corridors of the university, corridors of school at all, generally, secular schools, I've never seen a time or a place where the lecturer was instructing, teaching, and then the students were busy clapping. Amen. I mean, your hands are busy writing, taking notes, paying attention to him. You're not just staring at his face all the while, and then he drops something impressive, and then you begin to clap. Hallelujah. Most lecturers will consider that strange. They may even send you out of class. Amen. Did you see people clapping or applauding Jesus in his ministry? While Jesus is teaching, he says, that's it. Ooh, that's it. And everybody is clapping. It's a very reckless approach to discipleship. Praise God. Where people are trying to impress the saints. I'm not here to impress you. Hallelujah. I'm not here to wow you. I'm not here to get you feel excited. I'm not here to get you feeling excited and all wowed and, you know, dazed. No, I'm here to pass across to you vital spiritual information, education. I want to teach you. Praise God. I want to teach you. Sometimes it is not even impressive. Sometimes you are not even in the mood for it. It is not something that is exciting to your flesh. Hallelujah. That's why a major way to receive doctrine is to endure it. Hallelujah. It requires endurance. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Praise God. We need to revisit the idea of discipleship in the body of Christ. Because this is exactly how men are going to grow in their knowledge of Christ and live the life they've been called to live. This entertainment model of church is not it. It's not biblical. It's strange. The church is for discipleship and accountability. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I always feel so sad. And sometimes I feel like the odd one out. When I find myself in an assembly where people are always clapping, just looking. Nobody's busy writing, paying attention. They're just there clapping, being impressed. I always feel strange in such gatherings because that is not how to learn. Amen. A vital thing in learning is that you must be listening. You must be listening. You should be involved in many things. As I'm talking, you're also talking. No, you should be listening. And like I said, you won't find that kind of thing in the ministry of Christ. Men were always paying attention. Praise God. In fact, in the Psalms, if you read through the Psalms very well, you see there's a particular word used always. It's the word Selah. Selah means think and ponder. When you receive instruction, teaching, direction, and then you are being taught the word of God, it's a time for pondering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There are a few times when, you know, you respond to the preacher. He says something and you respond. Praise God. That's a different thing entirely. I'm talking about the idea of you seated in a gathering or sitting in a gathering and then you are not paying attention to what he said. You are just there to applaud. The man says something, you clap. No. That's not discipleship. Discipleship involves men receiving knowledge, taking note, paying attention, pondering on the things that are being said. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy. So it is not always exciting at all. Men will build a model where they want to be applauded while they teach, and people are always looking for impressive things to say. It is not always impressive and exciting. That's why it involves endurance. 2 Timothy chapter 4, from verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Hallelujah. It says to do what? To convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, with all sense of endurance. You must be able to bear with them for a long time. For a time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is not just to be enjoyed. It is also to be endured. And this is the problem. Today, many believers don't know how to endure sound doctrine. They're always looking for something that, you know, something that excites them. Praise God. Something that triggers their adrenaline. Praise God. Something that just excites you. Wow. And woo. It's not all about noise and making noise and being excited. There are times for sober reflections. Praise God. It demands endurance. They will not endure sound doctrine. Look at what they are going to turn to. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their heads away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you'll be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. They will turn away from the truth to things that tickle their fancy. Hallelujah. Their own desires. Because of their itching ears, the things they want to hear. Praise God. So discipleship is not always exciting. It's not us going to church to look for things that impress us to applaud. It's us going to church to learn. It's us attending meetings for the sake of receiving spiritual training and education. It is not always impressive. Hallelujah. It is not always exciting. Praise God. It is sometimes very, very tedious. It is sometimes very, very tedious. Sometimes you are not even interested. Why do you think the man Eutychus fell asleep and fell off, you know, fell off the building? Do you think what Paul was saying that night was so intriguing? Amen. Look at the content of Paul's message to them. Acts 20. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 20. Look at the kind of things Paul was saying. It's not exciting. Acts 20. Glory, hallelujah. Acts of Apostles chapter 20. Praise God. Acts of Apostles 20. Hallelujah. Let me read from verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Rigorous training. Hallelujah. He taught from evening into midnight. That's discipleship. Look at the people that came together. Bible says, when the disciples came together. Hallelujah. This is discipleship. Rigorous training. He taught into midnight. Bible says in verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Hallelujah. If what Paul was doing there was comedy or dance drama, praise God, or they were acting and all that, I'm sure this young man wouldn't have fallen asleep like that. Praise God. The pattern of teaching, the things that were being said, the instructions that were being given called for sober reflections. Hallelujah. Were not things that were exciting the flesh. Have you noticed before that sometimes people gather for vigil as a church and people begin to doze off. They begin to sleep and then you close the vigil. Praise God. You expect people to quickly go and sleep. No, they won't sleep. They won't sleep. That's when they remember all the gist that they had, you know, they wanted to share. That's when they'll start mingling and talking and gisting till the morning. Praise God. Several years back, we used to have teenagers vigil in my church. And then we'll come together, we'll have vigils, and then we'll pray. And as we're praying, people are sleeping, struggling to stay awake. The moment we say, oh yeah, we're done, everybody go and sleep now, you'll literally be forcing people to go to bed. Praise God. Why? Because the activities of the Spirit are not exciting to the flesh. Hallelujah. It is as a man grows in the faith, a man begins to mature in the faith, he gradually begins to appreciate spiritual realities. They begin to intoxicate him. They become his thing, his own kind of excitement. Hallelujah. So sound doctrine demands endurance. And this is exactly what the local church is for. Teaching. Amen. What exactly do you think Paul was teaching that made this young man fall asleep? Praise God. We have a clue into Paul's pattern of teaching from his epistles. Also, if you read downwards, Acts 20 from verse 17, Paul summoned for the elders at Ephesus. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and called for the elders of the church. And when he had come, or when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. I taught you from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations are with me. Hallelujah. Now listen, it says, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and ministry, which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Hallelujah. Look at verse 30. Glory to God. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Hallelujah. A crying apostle. Glory to God. A crying apostle. I mean, you would have to endure this kind of doctrine. A man is teaching you, and in the midst of the whole thing, he breaks down in tears. Because of the fact that, you see, Paul knew the Jews are coming for you guys. The Jews are coming for you guys. He was also going through lots of trials by the hands of the Jews. Paul was stoned, beaten at different times. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You see, so when Paul was teaching and preaching, he says, I warned you with tears, night and day, for 3 years. Glory to God. Doctrine, teaching, warnings, instructions, admonitions. Men had to endure such training. Praise God. So the local church is a place where you come in and you are taught. You are taught. And you are enduring spiritual training. We help you become sober-minded through sound doctrine. Praise God. Back to Matthew 28. So discipleship was in the ministry of Jesus, and so Jesus was setting for them the pattern of training that the church was meant to embrace and imbibe upon his resurrection. Post-resurrection, when the church will be born, that is the kind of pattern, that is the kind of training that is meant to be found in the church. Discipleship. Matthew 28. Hallelujah. That's what the local church is for. So he says, teaching them to observe, teaching them to keep their eyes upon all that I have taught you. Praise God. So teaching is a fundamental thing. If you attend church and you are not feeling the burdens and the burdens and the pressure of being a student, you're in the wrong place. The local church is a place for discipleship. Amen. It's a place for discipleship. Who is a disciple? A student. That is where we make men students of the word. Glory to God. Hours of learning. Hours of learning. Study. And prayer. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. My authority is for making disciples. Hallelujah. Make disciples of all nations. So I said to you that means this is the activity that Jesus expects the church to embrace. Discipleship. Glory be to God. So that is exactly what Paul was writing to the pastors. That's exactly the reason why Paul wrote those letters to the pastors. Discipleship. Everything Paul, you know, spoke about in those pastoral epistles is how the pastors are to ensure proper discipleship, accountability, refining men's conduct by the gospel of Christ, by sound doctrine. Hallelujah. Men turn out better because of the ministry of the word, because of the oversight of the pastor. Praise God. Listen, church is not a place where you go and you dictate what you want to see. Amen. Very funny attitude displayed by some pastors today. Yeah. What do you want us to do now as a church? What do you want us to do next week? What do you want next week? What of next month? What would you like to see in church? It's funny. Jesus was not taking suggestions from the audience or from the members or the congregation. The apostles were not taking suggestions from the people. Why? Because people have itching ears. Asking people for what they like to see in the church is a waste of time. That's compromise. Church is not a place where you come and you dictate what you want to see. You dictate the kind of sermons you want to hear. No way. Church is a place where you come and you submit to the leadership of God via his word and his spirit. You submit to God. Amen. Not your will, not your desire. You submit everything to God and you begin to learn. You begin to grow. You receive training. That's church. Hallelujah. Back to 1 Timothy now. We're still going to see this idea of discipleship well in this series. So, back to 1 Timothy. Now, at chapter 3, glory be to God. You know, at chapter 1, we've seen how that the local church is meant to ensure doctrinal integrity and purity. Praise God. At chapter 2, the local church is meant to ensure training in prayer, consistency in prayer, a devotion to interceding and supplicating for others. Passion for souls. A desire to see all men come to the knowledge of the truth, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's the local church that ensures such training and discipline. Praise God. We also saw how that the local church ensures that women break free from that obsession to externals. Outward look, outward, you know, beauty and all that. You break free from building your self-esteem on such ephemeral and fleeting things. Praise God. We also saw that the local church ensures that the Christians, believers, honor God's own order. God's own order for marriage. In which there is headship and there's submission. And we clarified what that submission is. Praise God. So now at chapter 3, hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 3, from verse 1. This is a faithful saying. Glory to God. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Hallelujah. Able to teach. Glory to God. Able to teach. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. Able to teach. Verse 3, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Praise God. So that the local church is meant to ensure proper ordination. Hallelujah. The local church is meant to ensure a sound ordination and appointment of pastors and leaders. Praise God. The local church is a place where we raise mature leaders. Hallelujah. It's in the local church we train people to become sound spiritual leaders. The man must be blameless, and he explains the blamelessness. It doesn't mean he's without mistakes or, you know, he's without faults generally. No, it doesn't mean he can't make any mistake. Amen. The blamelessness is explained by, you know, everything that Paul mentions. Husband of one wife. So the man is not a husband of many wives. Praise God. Hallelujah. He's exemplary. Bible says he's temperate, he's sober-minded. The man is self-controlled. Hallelujah. Once upon a time, I heard a young man say that, there's no need for qualifications. It's just by grace. If you have been well taught in a local church, you would understand that there's a need for qualifications where spiritual leadership is concerned. Do you know how many lives have been wrecked by people who attempted to be leaders of church when their characters, their conduct were not refined? Hallelujah. When they haven't dealt with their weaknesses. Amen. Their flaws. Those flaws that could jeopardize the lives of many. Amen. It says the man must be sober-minded. He's self-controlled. He's of good behavior. Look at that. He's hospitable. He's a lover of guests. Hallelujah. He's friendly. He has a friendly disposition. Hallelujah. We have pastors who act like bosses. Pastors who don't greet anybody. They are the ones people, you know, have to greet. People have to greet them. They can't greet. People have to greet them. In fact, I once saw a picture of a man of God that, you know, as he was entering the church, people were on their knees. God, oh man, of reckless things. People were on their knees. And he was walking in majestically. That's nonsense. The man of God must be hospitable. He must have a friendly disposition. He must be given to entertaining guests. Hallelujah. People stroll into your house, they eat, they enjoy, you relate together. I mean, you must show friendliness, a disposition of hospitality. It says, not given to wine, the man must not be a beer guzzler. He must not be a drunkard. Glory to God. Steps on the pulpit and says in the book of 2 Titus chapter 6, verse 4, and Moses said to the children of Israel, because the man is already drunk. Hallelujah. The man is already drunk. He must not be a drunkard. Drunkenness robs you of a sound mind. You can't be sober-minded and be drunk at the same time. He says, not violent. He must not be someone who is violent. Not greedy for money. He must not be a lover of money. A leader who is a lover of money would exploit and extort, you know, the church. It exploits the saints. Praise God. He's a lover of money. Once he steps into a meeting, he begins to do calculation. 1,000 people in attendance. If they all drop to 2,000 naira, how much is that? men do all sorts of things. All sorts of funny things, schemes are cooked up because the man is a lover of money. The local church ensures that our leaders are sound in conduct and character. Hallelujah. So verse 3 again, not giving to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not a striker. That's the word gentle there, not a striker. Not one who is ready to exchange blows, pick up a fight at every given opportunity. Hallelujah. I once was in a local church back in Ghana, and then we went for an event, a wedding event. And after the event, we were returning back home, and as we were trying to get into the bus that took us there as a local church, some of the area boys picked up fight with somebody. I can't even remember. Yeah, they blocked the road, and then we couldn't pass, and then one of the pastors kept negotiating with them. Before we knew it, they had started exchanging blows. Praise God. In fact, it was the pastor that led the fight. Amen. I felt ashamed. Hallelujah. I felt ashamed. And after they were done and everything, we settled everything, people got into the car and said, they think they can ride us. They think that, and then, you know, we got to church, we began to pray in tongues, we began to sing and all. I'm like, wow. Praise God. Of course, it doesn't remove tongues, but it just shows these ones have not been refined in their conduct. Not a striker. Amen. Not quarrelsome. Hallelujah. Not somebody who is given to quarrels. Nothing bitterness. Contentious. Not covetous. The same. Covetous. A lover of money. Verse 4. One who rules his own house well. Having his children in submission with all reverence. That is, if he is married, he must have shown that he is able to rule his house well. Now, that does not mean that it's only the married that can be a pastor. Timothy was not married. Praise God. But if he is married, he must have demonstrated leadership in his own house. Praise God. He must have demonstrated leadership in his own house. Verse 5. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Verse 6. Not a novice. Hallelujah. So the local church ensures proper ordination and appointment of leaders. We don't choose novices. So you see, there must be relationship. Over time, the way to read these qualifications is not that we put out vacancy, not a lover of money, not qualifications for pastors, and people apply. No, it's in the local church we raise this kind of people. That's why we will not appoint a novice. We'll appoint those who have been trained and raised in the local church. Men who have been well taught in the local church turn out to possess these qualities and characters. Hallelujah. Not being a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Even his neighbors, hallelujah, his neighbors, unbelievers, people in his community must be able to say something good about him, must be able to say, he's a good man. Hallelujah. Easy going, gentle, he loves people and all that. They must see those qualities in his life. He's hospitable. Even unbelievers should be able to testify. That's the outcome of a sound local church, of submitting to a sound local church for training and discipline and accountability. Hallelujah. Look at verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued. They must be reverent, godly, pious. Not double-tongued, not some political fellow. Praise God. We have several political pastors. Double-tongued political leaders in the body of Christ. Amen. They are for falsehood, they are for truth. Double-tongued. Not giving too much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, not giving too much, not a drunkard, not greedy for money, very essential. Not a lover of money. A lover of money must never smell leadership. Praise God. He must never smell leadership. A man who is given to the love of money must never smell leadership. Hallelujah. Look at verse 10. But let this also first be tested. Have you seen? They must be proven and tried. Let them first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. So we prove men before they are appointed as leaders. They are proven. They are tested. And this is done in the setting of a local church. Hallelujah. You can't just recommend anybody for me in the body of Christ and then I'll accept him for leadership. No. It must be somebody I've been able to prove over time. I've tested him or her over time. I've tested the person. So it's done in the setting of a local church. Hallelujah. People have come to our local church and have identified themselves as pastors. And then we say, whoa, wow, pastor, wow, you're welcome. What church, what ministry have you served with? And say, it's a social ministry and all that. Oh, that's great. So you want to worship with us now? Oh, that's beautiful. Praise God. And then we welcome them into our midst. But we do not give them any special recognition in the church for a reason, for this kind of reason. Hallelujah. We don't get to give you the mic to teach. We don't get to, you know, even introduce you in the church as a pastor because you are not a pastor right there. Amen. I've been to meetings to just listen to the preacher without showing myself as a pastor. It's unnecessary. Hallelujah. Before you can be a pastor in a local church, you must have been tested. You must have been proven over time. Before you can hold a leadership position, before you can be a pastor or a deacon, a bishop, elder pastor, or a deacon in the church, you must have been proven and tested within a good space of time. We see your service among the saints. We see your faithfulness to the doctrine of Christ. We see your conduct, the outcome of your faith. We see how you are not a lover of money. All this is proven and tested in the setting of a local church. It's in the local church we get to know you. Amen. That's where we know you. We know your conduct. We know who you are exactly. Hallelujah. So your identity as a Christian is constant. You're a new creature. But we don't know your character, your conduct, unless we have related with you over a period of time. And it's in the local church we can develop such meaningful relationships that allows us know and test and prove people over a period of time. This is one of the reasons why the local church is so essential and important. Hallelujah. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 10 again. But let this also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Now look at this, verse 14. Glory to God. Paul captures the essence of his letter to the pastor or the elder or the bishop, Timothy. Hallelujah. Verse 14. Why am I writing this epistle and letter to you? Verse 14, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. I'm writing to you so you would know the proper conduct that is required of the saints. I'm writing to you so you know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of truth. I'm writing to you to know what kind of conduct you are to ensure in the midst of the saints, to know what kind of conduct you are to ensure to instill in the saints of God. Hallelujah. When he says how to conduct yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, he's not just talking about our gathering. Amen. That is, as a body of Christ, as the church of God, there's the kind of conduct required of us, expected of us. Hallelujah. And the pastor or the leader or the elder is meant to instill this kind of conduct and character in us. Amen. Paul says, this is the essence of my writing to you, to know how we ought to conduct ourselves as the body of Christ. So the pastor is responsible for refining the conduct and the character of the saints. By sound doctrine, he is meant to build men up in the faith and bring them up to maturity in Christ. A man that has followed the doctrine of Christ will turn out to be a possessor of these qualities and virtues eventually. Praise God. Now listen, because leaders are meant to be examples to the flock. Don't think that this requirement given to leaders, elders, pastors, and deacons is just for pastors and deacons. No. No, 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 no. They are meant to be exemplary to the flock. Amen. As a matter of fact, they ought to have possessed those qualities before aspiring to be leaders. So that means these qualities are for the normal Christian. Amen. In quotes. Or the Christian without any title. The Christian that isn't a pastor or a bishop or elder or a deacon. The Christian that is without any title or qualification. Praise God. The Christian that holds no notable position in the body, that commands no influence as a leader. Amen. So that means we are going to be picking from among a crop of sound men. The leaders are not the only ones who are sound in faith and sound in character and sound in conduct. We are picking from a crop of men. Hallelujah. Just the same way at Acts of Apostles chapter 6, they said, look among yourselves and select 7 men of good reputation. So they had 7 of those kind of men. They had more, but they could only pick 7. Praise God. So the leader, the bishop, the elder, or the pastor is not expected to be given to money. The Christian also, who is without any title, is also not expected to be a lover of money, to be greedy for money. The leader is not expected to be given to wine. The same is expected of a believer who has no title. Praise God. Good behavior, temperate, sober-minded. This is all you turn out to be. These are the qualities you turn out to possess because you submit to the local church. The training and the discipline and the accountability that takes place in a local church. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Now let me say this as I close. You don't want to marry a believer who despises the idea of the local church. That despises the idea of submission to discipleship and accountability in the local church. Amen. Ah, it's a ticking time bomb. I've seen marriages that ought to have worked, you know, torn apart, fall apart, fall away, and, you know, get destroyed because both parties or either of both parties despise the idea of submitting to the leadership of the local church. Amen. So many things that ought to have been set right, many things that ought to have been set right, many things that ought to have been refined and catered for, you know, just went on like that. Hallelujah. Just went on like that with no solution and eventually became a strain in their relationships. Praise God. I mean, you don't want a situation where your husband or your wife is doing something wrong, is not listening to you, is defying every authority, and you can't even point at a pastor. Or a church leader, somebody you can mention the case to, and they will call her to order, or call him to order. Praise God. You know, many times we have this idea of, you know, we are two adults now, we know what we are doing. But you see, sometimes people's heads touch. Amen. Sometimes you are an adult indeed, but your head is touching, and you need somebody to help you straighten it and correct it. It's one of the reasons for the local church. Hallelujah. That we set things right. We help people become better. Praise God. We ensure that people do not derail from the right way of doing things. We ensure proper discipleship, accountability, discipline, and order in the lives of the saints. Glory to God. We'll continue from here tomorrow. Do good to tune in. Invite your friends, family members, colleagues, classmates. Let's come together to have a great time again in the Word of God. And don't forget to have a great day of being full of the Word, full of faith, full of power, faith, spiritual songs, full of the Spirit. And don't forget to be a blessing to somebody. See you in the next episode.